I don't know, I kind of feel funny saying this, but I have it here in my notes. This is what I was going to open with. I was going to say, as I've gotten older, but sometimes I don't feel that old. You know, sometimes I still feel kind of like a kid, and maybe some people think I still act like a kid. But anyways, I am getting older. We're all getting older. And as I've gotten older, I've felt more and more that time seems to fly by pretty quick. You know, I remember when I was younger, the days would seem like they would never end, and perhaps not in a good way. You know, it's like, oh, tomorrow's never get here, and time kind of drags on. And, you know, when I was in school, the semester just felt so long. And summer, you look forward to summer all school year, and then when summer gets here, the first week or so, you're excited because you have freedom. And then after the third day, you're like, I don't know what to do, at least for me. And then summer felt long, and everything felt long. But now as I'm getting older, I feel like time's flying by. Although I have to be honest, I'm not quite sure what to make of 2020. You would think that with a quarantine, with sheltering in place, you know, we're not supposed to be going out a whole lot unless you need to go get groceries, things like that. You would think that time would have slowed down, but yet here we are. We're more than 100 days into the shelter in place, but there's a part of my mind that kind of feels like we just started recently, the shelter in place. It doesn't feel like it's been here a long time. And I know in the middle of April, for some of us, it may have seemed like the end of 2020 now feels like it's years away. Each month feels like a year, it seems, for some of us, with all the different things that are happening. And yet here we are. Here we are. We're halfway there. We're halfway there to the end of 2020. We've made it to July. So wherever you are, give yourselves a round of applause. We made it to July. We have survived. And at this halfway point in the year, I felt like it might be a good point in time to stop and to reflect on the year so far. And I wanted to do that this morning by taking a look at the story of the prophet Samuel. And so, you know, while I'm talking, we're not going to read the verses yet, but go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. This is going to be a really quick trip through Samuel's life. Right, we're not going to do a detailed study because we simply don't have time for that. So it's going to be a quick trip, a quick synopsis of 1 Samuel from chapters 1 to 25. You're like, wow, we're going to cover 25 chapters. Well, we're going to skim through it. I'm going to give you a quick rundown. You've probably learned at some point about the prophet Samuel and what I like to call his origin story. His mother Hannah was barren, could not have children, and she was heartbroken because of it. And she prayed to the Lord, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she promised the Lord, if you would give me a child, I would dedicate him to you. If you would only bless me with a child, I would offer him back to you. And that was a promise. I will consecrate my child to you. And so the Lord heard her prayers. The Lord answered her prayers. And she conceived, bore a child. Her son was named Samuel. And she brought him to the temple, as she promised the Lord when he was old enough to be left. And she brought him to the temple and said, Lord, here you are. My son is yours. He will serve in your house. And so Samuel begins his service under the tutelage of the prophet Eli. And you probably all heard this story. This story I love, where Samuel's, you know, growing up in the house of the Lord, serving under Eli. And one night Samuel hears a voice calling, Samuel, Samuel. And, you know, he runs, obviously, to Eli, says, did you call? And Eli is like, why did you wake me up for? Go back to sleep. And this happens back and forth. And finally, Eli says, the Lord is speaking to you. Listen. The Lord is speaking to you. Listen. And the first prophecy, and a little background, Eli's sons were also serving as priests, and they sinned against the Lord in the service. They were taking of the offering first. They were taking the choicest cuts of the meat for themselves before bringing it to the offering. They were sinning against the Lord. And the Lord, when he spoke of them, he says, they have defiled themselves. And the first prophecy that came to Samuel was the Lord speaking judgment against the priest, the prophet that he was serving under. Imagine yourself in Samuel's shoes. The first prophecy you receive is the Lord pronouncing judgment on your teacher and his family, that they would be cut off. And so that was his first prophecy, which he had to relay to Eli, because Eli was saying, the Lord was calling to you. What did he say to you? And Samuel obviously was afraid, and Eli said, whatever it is, you need to tell me, because it's the word of God. Anyways, that was Samuel's first prophecy. And then there came a day when there was a battle with the Philistines. And Eli's sons, as the Lord said, would be cut off. And they were cut off in that battle. They died in the battle with the Philistines. And the ark of the Lord God was captured and taken by the Philistines. Now, the ark of God was not just a box that they made to carry the remnants of their journey in the wilderness in. It was where the presence of the Lord dwelt, between the two angels that were sculpted on top of pure gold. In the middle there, between the cherubim, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was manifest to the children of Israel. So the Ark of the Covenant was not just a representation, but it was the very manifest presence of God. And so to have the ark taken away in battle, it was I don't know if I can stress enough, it was a terrible, terrible thing to happen. It was a significant blow, not just for the morale of the people, but also imagine having the presence of God taken from you. And so Eli, upon hearing this news that both his sons died in battle and the ark was taken, he heard this news, he fell off of his seat, and he broke his neck, and he died. One of Eli's daughters-in-law at that time then gave birth, and she named her son Ichabod, which literally the name means no glory. And she said, I shall name him Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed from us. It's gone. We have lost the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. And the Lord, in his time, curses the Philistines with sickness. And the story, you really got to go read it. He does a number on the false gods in the land of the Philistines. And so the Philistines realized it was because they had the ark with them that all this was happening. And so the Philistines said, we don't want this ark anymore. It's not worth it. So they sent it back. They returned the ark to the Israelites. Then the Israelites, in time, Samuel gathered them together to seek the Lord, to repent of their sins. And it was while they were gathered there that the Philistines tried to attack them. And the Lord confuses the Philistines. The Israelites were able to chase away the Philistines. Then the Israelites demand a king. Saul's anointed as king. Turned out Saul was not a very good king. Then comes King David. And God uses Samuel to pick out and to anoint this new king. And then after that, as we continue to read 1 Samuel, the conflict between David and Saul kind of takes over the narrative. And so we don't hear about Samuel very much anymore until we read that he dies in chapter 25. And so that's it right there. That's 25 chapters of the Bible condensed into what was that, 7 minutes? Imagine trying to summarize your life in 7 minutes, right? And now a lot happened in Samuel's life. A lot, and we didn't go into many of the details, but a lot happened in Samuel's life, and he was witness to a lot of trouble that came into the land of Israel, to the people of Israel. He was witness to many struggles, but he was also witness to many glorious victories. Now, if you were Samuel looking back at your life, I don't know what you would pick as a high point in your life and what you would point to as the lowest point. If I were Samuel, and looking back at my life, I would certainly point to Eli's death as a low point. Right? This is my teacher. I was entrusted to the temple. This was my teacher. He was teaching me how to hear from the Lord, and my teacher dies. But I think even worse than that probably would have been anointing Saul as king, only to watch him stray away from the Lord. A high point might have been when the ark was returned to Israel. But I think maybe even better than that, at least from my perspective, would be the anointing of King David. Because he was a good king. He was a great king. Right? Now, here's the thing, though. The choice of Saul and David, the choice and anointing of neither Saul nor David was Samuel's fault or credit. right? Picking Saul as a king was not Samuel's fault. Picking David as a king was not Samuel's credit. Samuel was just the instrument. He was the instrument used by the Lord to pick and to anoint the king. He was simply a messenger. He was just there to deliver the messages. God was the one who appointed Saul, and he was the one who appointed David and all the kings from that time on. But I could imagine, again, if I were Saul, looking back at my life, I would want people to talk less about Saul and maybe more about David, right? Come on, people, focus on the positives, you know? But I do want to pay particular attention to one moment in time in Samuel's life this morning. So hopefully you're all already turned to 1 Samuel. Turn with me to chapter 7. Here in chapter 7 in 1 Samuel, we find the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, having just been returned to Israel. Remember I was saying the Philistines took the Ark, and a whole heap of trouble came upon them, and they realized the correlation that all these troubles started after the ark was brought into their land. So they said, no, we don't want it anymore. They've just returned the ark to Israel. And that's where we're going to start today. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, as you start to read this, you might be tempted to think, okay, this is a really good time in Israel's history, because look, the Ark of the Lord has finally been returned. That's really good news, right? But it wasn't really completely good news. I mean, it is good news that the Ark came back, but it wasn't 100% good news. In fact, we see in this chapter that things were not well with Israel. How can you tell, you ask? Well, there's a few verses following this that we're going to look at that fill out the picture for us a little more. But we already see a problem here in these first two verses. Well, what's the problem? The Ark of God was supposed to be in Jerusalem. It was meant to be in Jerusalem, but when it was returned from the Philistines to Israel, we were told here that it only made it as far as Kirjath-Jearim and it stayed there. In Samuel's account, he kept track of it 20 years. We actually see later on, as David brings the ark back, that it stayed there 50 years. 50 years, the ark did not come back to Jerusalem where it was meant to be. Now, you might be thinking, what's the big deal? It's in Israel, right? I don't know how many of you know about the Stanford Axe. The Stanford Axe. If you have gone to either Berkeley or Stanford, if you were a student there, if you have any interest in the football rivalry between these two schools, you would know what the Stanford Axe is. There's a long-standing rivalry, we all know, between Berkeley and Stanford. And each year around Thanksgiving time, the football teams play each other in what we call the big game. And I forget when the tradition started. I think sometime in the late 1800s. There was this axe made. It was a Stanford axe. And whoever won that big game that year gets to hold on to the Stanford axe until the next year when they come back together and play the big game again. And in the early 1900s, if you read up on the history of the Stanford axe, that there were actually successful attempts to steal the axe from whoever was holding it that year. It's fun. It's fun history. But, you know, now we're more civilized. We don't do that anymore. But imagine, if you will, that Stanford is in possession of the axe, and Berkeley wins the game, yay, which they did in 2019, and they bring the axe back. They're supposed to bring it back to Berkeley, to campus, to the school. But instead of bringing it all the way back to campus and to put it somewhere where everyone can see it, they get as far as San Leandro. And so in your mind, kind of picture the map of the Bay Area. They don't make it quite all the way to Berkeley. They make it as far as San Leandro, and they just kind of stop there, and they leave the axe at someone's house. What would that tell you? I think it would tell you, you know what? People don't really care about the axe anymore. It's not that big a deal. There's no pomp and circumstance, right? And so imagine that happening, but with the Ark of God, which was which carried the manifest glory and presence of God. Imagine the state that Israel must be in if, when the ark was returned to them, instead of bringing it all the way back to Jerusalem where it was supposed to be, they left it some 10 miles out in a city in somebody's house. They left it in somebody's house. And so we see here already that Israel is not in good shape spiritually because they cared so little for the presence of God. And I think there's a whole sermon in there already that we're not going to go into. We should care to have the presence of the Lord. We should care if the presence of the Lord has departed. But let's go on. And you keep reading, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. If you will return to the Lord with all your heart, then do these things. Put away your foreign gods. Put away your idols. Put away the Ashtoreths. You know what the Ashtoreths are? They were goddesses that people worshipped. Fertility goddesses. Now, when you think, right, Hannah was having trouble with having a child, she could have, like what many of the Israelites were doing, gone to worship one of these Ashtoreths, one of these goddesses of fertility. But instead, she came to the Lord. But this is the state that Israel was in, that they worshiped the foreign gods. They had these goddesses in their midst. And so Samuel says, we need to change. We need to turn back. Something's not okay here. And so he speaks to the house of Israel, and he says, look, return to the Lord. Repent. Come back. Okay. The Philistines, they returned the ark because it brought them so much trouble. But during this time, the Philistines are still a source of trouble for the children of Israel. We see here what Samuel says, if you return to the Lord, you serve him, then he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So not only is Israel not in good shape spiritually, but they are under attack and harassment from their enemy, the Philistines. And so Samuel says to the children of God, he says, repent, repent, return to the Lord and seek him. And so we start to see a revival happening here. In verse 4, we start to see it happening. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So something's starting to change, starting to happen here. Something good. But Samuel is not satisfied. He is not satisfied. Verse 5, we see this. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And so repentance is not just stopping what you were doing wrong, but it's coming back and repenting and confessing and saying, Lord, we sinned against you. And that's what Samuel led the children of Israel to do. They gathered together at Mizpah. They came together to repent before the Lord. And it was here, while they were gathered here at Mizpah, confessing before the Lord, that the Philistines decided to come and give them more trouble. Verses 7 to 8. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now, what do you suppose you would do if you were in Samuel's shoes? The last time that the Philistines attacked, at least that we have recorded in the Bible, the last time the Philistines attacked, your master's sons died in battle. Your master fell over off his chair, broke his neck and died. And the glory departed from Israel and the ark of the Lord was captured. So picture in your head, this is, you're Samuel. This is your last experience with an attack from the Philistines. All these bad things happen, and now the Philistines have come again. With Samuel, you know, There's a reason why the Lord writes so much about him. Cooler has prevailed. And so Samuel, he gathers the strongest men with him. He took stock of the layout of the land. You know, he drew these 3D maps and looked at the relief. Here's the hills we can go on, and we would have the high ground. We would have the advantage. And he sent one group around the far way to flank the enemies. And no, Samuel did none of that. Samuel did none of that. This is what Samuel did instead. Verse 9. Samuel took a suckling lamb. He offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. When he was faced with the impossible, remembering still what happened the last time the Philistines attacked, when he was faced with the impossible, instead of springing into action and making plans and figuring out what to do and what not to do, looking at pros and cons and using his own intellect, which I think Samuel could have, instead of doing that, he prayed. That's what crying out to the Lord is. It's praying. Samuel offered a sacrifice and he prayed. He cried out to the Lord. When faced with an impossible situation, Samuel brought the situation to the Lord and he sought the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answered him. Verse 10. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. Right? So picture this. Put yourself in Samuel's shoes. You're praying. You're offering. You're waiting on the Lord. As this is happening, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. You can imagine off in the distance you see the plumes of what looks like smoke, but it's just all the sand and dirt being kicked up in the air because the Philistines are marching against you. You see that coming. But Samuel stays true to the sacrifice and he continues to pray. And what does the Lord do? What does it tell us here? The Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. The most important thing that Samuel could do, the most important thing that Samuel could do is pray and pray and pray and let God handle the rest. He prayed, and God confused the Philistines enough that the Israelites could do what you read here in the next verse, in verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. That the men who were here to seek repentance, to seek the Lord so confused the Philistines that they went out and just chased them away. Shoo, fly, shoo. Go away. Stop bothering us. This is the Lord's doing. And that's that so far, all of this. This is the introduction to today's sermon. I know it's a long introduction. But now we have come to what I really wanted to look at. In the face of victory, in the face of this victory, without really going to battle, Samuel really deserves to celebrate. At least we would think so. Right? Hey, Samuel, you get to celebrate the fact that you chose to pray and seek the Lord. You did the right thing, Samuel. Good Samuel. Good prophet. You did well. Good old Samuel. He certainly led us much better than Eli and his sons. And hey, that's Samuel for you. You know, he always knows what to do in a tough spot. And I would imagine that the praise, the adulation would start pouring in. Samuel, thank you. Thank you. You saved us from the Philistines. You are a true man of God. What does Samuel do? Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone. He took a stone. He set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This was a significant victory for the Israelites. The Philistines had been a headache for them. This was a big victory for the Israelites. And it was no doubt a turning point for them. But in the grand scheme of things, if we're looking at Samuel's life at least, this was just the beginning of what the Lord would do through him. right? All the ups and downs with Saul and with David hadn't come yet. And I'm pretty sure Samuel was not sitting there that day looking at this victory and thinking to himself, you know what? This is as good as it's going to get, right? I don't really know how I'm going to top this. I've achieved my top form. There's no going farther than this. And it's probably all downhill from here on out. Right? Today, I heard the call of the Lord to pray, and I prayed, and the Lord achieved this great victory for us. And so now here's the pinnacle. Here is how people will remember Samuel, and after that, we're just going to coast until the day I die. I'm sure that Samuel wasn't thinking that. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, today is the greatest day ever, and the greatest day ever to be. But he still chose to commemorate this moment. To remember this moment. So he sets up a stone, a memorial. He sets up a memorial to remind the people of Israel and to remind himself. And he names it Ebenezer. And you have to remember this. Names are important. Names carry weight. There is a reason behind each name that we read here in the Old Testament, because it denoted the meaning of the significance of that day. So Samuel sets up the stone and he calls it Ebenezer. And what is significant about Ebenezer? We sang about Ebenezer just earlier this morning, just half an hour ago. Right? We sang this. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good measure safely to arrive at home. The word, the name Ebenezer, means stone of help. So you have to think about it. Samuel sets up a memorial and he names it the stone of help. He names it the stone of help to remind himself and to remind the Israelites, thus far the Lord has helped us. Knowing that the journey is not over yet. Knowing that there's still much of his life to come, knowing that the Lord is still going to do so much, but here at this point in time, we've managed to make it this far only because the Lord helped us, and so we need to remember that, right? Hither by thy help I'm come. From the song, hither means to or toward this place. I raise my Ebenezer because by your help, I have been able to come to this place. I have been able to make it to today. When we look at today, 100-some days into our shelter in place, into our quarantine, we've made it this far because the Lord has helped us. And as we look back, there's many other instances I think we can look at and identify. There's been a tough spot that we were in, but we made it to that day and we made it through that day because the Lord helped us. I've made it this far only by your help, God. That was Samuel's message to the people and to himself. And so it is important. It is important for us to raise our Ebenezer, so to speak. It is important for us to raise our Ebenezer and to do it often because it's a reminder to ourselves that we only get to where we are by God's help. It's a reminder to ourselves that we only get to where we are by God's help. Imagine that day. After the Philistines are chased away, if Samuel sets up the stone, sets up a memorial, and instead of naming it Ebenezer, he names it Samuel is Great. I don't know what the word would be for Samuel is Great, but let's just pretend that he sets up the stone, a memorial, and he names it Samuel is Great. What will he do later when he faces trouble again? Is he going to, and he surely will face trouble, right? What's Samuel going to do when the king that he's anointed goes ahead and offers burnt offerings instead of waiting for him and offends the Lord? What's he going to do when that same king disobeys God and spares the life of the enemy's king. Or when that king, that same king that Samuel anointed, becomes troubled by a distressing spirit. Or what's Samuel going to do when the Lord removes the anointing from that king, anoints a new king, and now that old king tries to kill David. There's still a lot of trouble to come in Samuel's life. What is he going to do at those moments if on this day he set up a stone of memorial and said, Samuel is great? If he had set up a Samuel is great stone, in those times of trouble that come, where is he going to look for help? To himself? No help will come from himself. He's in the trouble. He needs to look outside of the trouble for help. And so he needed to remind himself, hither by thy help I've come. Ebenezer, the stone of help. I would like to think that as Samuel continued with his life, as he faced each of those low moments in his life, as he looked at what was happening and he's thinking, oh, Saul, what are you doing? Saul, stop it. In each of those moments, I would like to think that he thinks back and he remembers, between Mitzpah and Shen, I remember that stone that I set up. What did I call it? Oh yeah, that's right. Ebenezer, the stone of help. Because thus far we have come by the Lord's help. Thus far the Lord has helped us. And I hope by thy good measure safely to arrive at home one day. As I'm in this trouble now, I remember, Lord, you helped me. And I hope that by your good measure, that I will be able to make it through this and continue on. Going through life, we face difficulties. And we will continue to face difficulties. And sometimes we may come across a situation that is so hard, so devastating, so heart-rending that we maybe don't see a way through. We know that there should be a way through, but in that moment, as we are in that miry clay, we can't see a way out. All we can see is my feet are sinking deeper and deeper. Lord, I can't handle this. But there's also the victories that God gives us along the way. Samuel is a reminder to us this morning that in those victories that you come across, give glory to God. Give credit where credit is due. I made it here by your help, God. I made it here by your help. Raise up your Ebenezers. Set up those stones to mark and remind yourself, I've made it this far by your help. Raise up your Ebenezers. And I certainly hope that you have many. As I'm saying these things, I hope that in your mind, you can look back at your life, however long it's been so far, that you can look back and say, yes, you're right. The Lord was good at this point in life. The Lord was good here too and here. And wow, I have so many Ebenezers that I should have set up to remember. I have so many instances to look back on to remind myself that I have made it this far because of the Lord's goodness. And then as we fill our mind with those times when the Lord was good to us, then we can remember and be able to sing with all our heart, great is thy faithfulness. And morning by morning, new mercies I saw. And I trust that from today forward, morning by morning, new mercies I will see. And that all I have needed, Lord God, your hand has provided. And so great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In those times when the Lord helps us, and he's helping us always, don't just enjoy that moment and celebrate the goodness and move on. Remember it. Mark it somehow. Maybe keep a journal in our prayer meetings. In our prayer meetings, as we have been praying, Brother Peter has put together a spreadsheet to keep track of what we are praying for. What day it was that we prayed, who raised up the prayer request, what it is that we prayed for, the details. But he has one more column after all of that. How the Lord answered. And as you look back, you can see here and there how the Lord has answered. Each time, we remember how the Lord answered our prayer and we mark it down. That's an Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. There I raise my Ebenezer. And then when the days are dark, we look back and we remember, Lord, you were faithful. And I will remember that thus far I have come by your help, and I will make it all the way home by your help. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you do hear our prayers. I thank you that you do answer our prayers. I pray, Lord, that we would go one step further and remember those times when you've answered our prayers. That we set up milestones for ourselves, Lord, to be able to remember and to call to mind how you have been good to us. And those times, Lord, may those times, as these Ebenezers we raise along the way, may these stones of help help us. Not just be a help through that time, but that they continue to help us as a reminder, Lord, when we face trouble later, that you are faithful, that great is your faithfulness. Help us to be a people who remember you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.